Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is the second message in a series that we've called the New Year's Resolution That Endures. So we've been discussing the gift of hope, the virtue of hope, and the necessity for the church to become champions of hope, hope that endures. We're going to talk about some champions of hope here this morning. I'm just going to throw them out because when we say champions of hope, we have this impression that these are the celebrities of hope. We have celebrities in our midst. We really do. So last week we spent time defining what I believe is one of the more misunderstood virtues, gifts that's talked about in Scripture. We talked about the relationship between faith and hope and love, and I can't cover that ground again, but it's a pretty important message. It's foundational to where we're going this year. As a matter of fact, so many of you flooded me, both from Akunji and from Bethlehem, with different prophetic postings and things across the media. I don't do that stuff too much, so you make sure that I'm in touch with words of hope for 2017, which I found fascinating because I didn't kind of know that was, you know, running across the media. So I call this message the terra firma of hope. You know, everybody know what terra firma is? It's something you can stand on that doesn't move, right? And hope is that. Last week, we made the point that hope in God is the ground upon which the power of love can give rise to faith and then sustain faith. So hope is foundational. If we lose hope, if we lose our hope, if we misplace our hope, all the rest of this stuff leaks. Are you there? All the rest of this stuff leaks. Hope steadies us. It's why it's called an anchor in the book of Hebrews. It steadies us. It grounds us so that we have power to love and we can flex faith and do all those things based upon hope. And I don't want to unpack last week's exploration, but I believe it's foundational for so many other things. So this morning, however, we want to talk about how hope is not merely important for ourselves, but it's important for everyone that we come in contact with. It's important for our walk of life, because hope is supposed to be contagious. Our hope, which of course, as we developed last week, is hope in Christ, is hope in the resurrection. It's essential for all of us to be walking around as living contagions of hope. And Paul says that we're supposed to radiate hope. We're supposed to be that kind of people. And so the Apostle Peter says we're supposed to be able to give reason for the hope that lies within us. And we're supposed to be able to do that in season and out of season. So we're going to take a look at just two verses this morning of Scripture from the book of Romans. Now, usually when we go to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, you know, we're focusing on grace and faith and the lack of effectiveness in the law to save us, a wonderful theology that kind of occasions Paul's letter to the church at Rome. But we forget or even ignore or maybe miss something important. One of the reasons that Paul was writing to the church at Rome was because there were Jewish believers there, there were Gentile believers in the church, and then present in the community were Jewish unbelievers, and there was a difficulty in understanding how those different cultures, faiths, languages came together. So part of the whole reason of Paul teaching on what Paul's teaching, and part of what he says about hope, the book of Romans is filled with stuff on hope, is because hope gives us the ability to love. Huh? Hope gives us the ability to trust one another. And he makes this connection in there. And I'm mentioning that because in the two verses that we're going to be talking about, Paul goes right from hope to love. I'm going to chapter 15, pointing out the reason they can work through the differences, these Jews and Gentile believers, is because they have the same hope. So let's begin in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 13. Now, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you. I'm going to do a running commentary. Fill you. The word fill means fill you completely and cause you to remain filled. Some of you, I know, have done some Greek study and all this, and aorist, active. It means fill you completely and then sustain that filling. So it's not a filling of hope that comes and goes and comes and goes and comes and goes based upon the predicaments in our lives. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing or having faith, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Passion Translation says it this way, I love this, and may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you all radiate with hope. The Amplified Version says it this way, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in the promises of God. And then he pivots to verse 14, which has everything to do with love, trust. And concerning you, my brothers and sisters, my brethren, this is the you here, or the church in Rome, which has Gentile and Jewish believers. He says, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. I have hope in you, filled with knowledge and able also to admonish one another. The word admonish means to get it right, to set it straight. So for Paul, this word has to do with the way we love. Hope is the foundation and it's the ground of our ability to love. Now watch. Hopeless people can't love. Can I say that again? Hopeless people can't love. Hopeless people don't have hope. They don't have trust. The trust undermines their capacity to love one another. So when I find it difficult to love, one of the things I have to ask myself is, wherein is my hope? Huh? It's that kind of thing. Now, one of the problems is that the church has, our church, every church, is that this notion is a notion that we receive hope as an event and that hope is event-based. But that's not what Paul's saying here. In other words, that's not what Paul's saying. And so if our hope in God grounds us and makes us steady, the book of Hebrews says that it anchors our souls, we can't find ground and be steadied on something that's just coming and going in our lives. Huh? Coming and going in our lives. If I see hope as something that God gives me just to get through the next problem, just to get through the next predicament, you know, then in Christ, watch this, I'm only hoping in this life alone. Huh? And Paul phrases it that way when he talks to the Corinthian church. Now, there's a pastor out at Bethel in Reading called Cornelius Keck. He's born a Buddhist. He's a great guy, a prophet, pastor, but he's one of the Connect pastors at Bethel Church. Isn't it interesting that Bethel has a problem in getting people to connect as well? You know, I mean, that's like culture, yeah? All right, so he posted something. I think, Paul, you sent me this, and I thought, this is God. This is the word of the Lord. He says this. He says, one morning right after Christmas, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, some are hope renters, and others are hope owners. Some approach hope like a visitation, right? Others experience hope as a habitation. Huh? We had a prophetic team from NC4 came out. We were at a conference and we were prophesying over people. And the people were lined up and there was a team sitting and we prophesied and so forth. And as I was going through the whole afternoon, we prophesied for hours. And as I was going through the afternoon, you know, person after person after person sat down and we prayed and prophesied and spoke. And all I saw was people who were looking for an event that would give them hope once again. My heart kind of fell over the course of the afternoon, because that's not what the gift of prophecy is solely about. It's to encourage and raise faith and do all those kinds of things. But it was afterwards, one of our champions of hope, Tracy over here, said something like, she was on the team with me, she said, you know, a lot of these women, you know, need more Holy Spirit life skills training than they need these prophecies, because every person coming up is just sitting there looking to get over the next hurdle in life. And I thought, that's not Christian hope. Are you there? It's faith, it's love. They're not bad people. They're, you know, they're saved and all of that stuff. But hope is so much more sustaining and substantial, because the hope that we have is hope in Christ and the power of his resurrection. Am I losing you here? No? This is big stuff. So Cornelius Cack says this. He says, there are these hope renters, which means that they have a temporary hope, but then there's hope owners. Hope owners have hope as a habitation rather than a visitation. He goes on to say, you see, when you rent something like a car or an apartment, you get to enjoy that commodity for a period, but you don't own it. Huh? It meets the need as long as you keep paying the dues. It is, watch this, performance-based. Yeah? It's performance-based. It's a temporary fix. On the other hand, when you own something, you get to enjoy it permanently. It sustains you. It keeps you. It's a visitation is short-lived, but a habitation by God is permanent. Yeah. Now, many believers approach hope as if they're renting it. And they pay their dues, asking or crying for hope as if something far removed, and detached from our experience, something we have to strive for. Hope in God requires, he says, a completely different perspective. This is good stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
A completely different perspective. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand a different perspective of hope that releases power, the power of God's sustaining our lives, causing us to endure in confidence in situations. The Passion Translation, as I said before, says, and may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround us in life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will abound in hope and overflow in radiant confidence. I want to be there.
No,
I really do. Now, this is me talking, not Cornelius Cack now. I believe all of the world, but a significant part of the church, rents hope. Huh? And people move from hope to hope so that in effect we only hope in the things of this world. You know, misplaced hope. We talked a lot about that last week. It said Abraham hoped against hope. And we talked about what that looks like. Now, I'm going to ask us to consider a really big thought. Okay, you're going to see this and you're going to say, what is he talking about? But just brace yourself. You've been with me before. You know what this is like. Okay. I'm going to ask us to consider a big thought when it comes to hoping in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Our hope in God enlarges into our hope in our own resurrections. All right? Now, watch this. When I hope in Jesus and the power of his resurrection, the Apostle Paul states that I'm hoping in my own resurrection as well. Huh? He says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, most of you know this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, and he's talking about being in Christ. He's talking about the church here. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Whoa. He's not talking about people who don't believe in the resurrection. He's talking about people who believe in the resurrection but apply it to some temporary renting of something that will get me through life just for the next couple hours. Now look, I understand that there are moments of desperation. I understand that we need to flex play. I get that stuff, but I believe there is this biblical understanding of hope. Jesus was Jesus had to be the most hopeful person that walked the face of the earth. I believe he was contagious with hope. It's why there were crowds there, all right? He says, but in fact, Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who fall asleep. Huh? All right, you see, everybody realizes that should Jesus tarry, should we not, those in the room right now, McCungie here, should we not see the second coming? We're all going night-night. Yeah? We're all going night-night. So as a believer in Christ and the power of his resurrection, I have an abiding hope in a future that unbelievers dare not have, don't have. I don't know how they make it. N.T. Wright, this Anglican bishop, just brilliant scholar, wrote a book and called Surprised by Hope. I would encourage anyone here to buy it and read it. It's not a long book. His longer book, which it's based on, is called The Resurrection of the Son of God, 800 pages. I had to work through it. It changed my life. It was that kind of a book. But that's me. I wouldn't recommend. Surprised by Hope, I'd recommend you. Anyway, where he claims in this book, it's a rethinking of the resurrection and the mission of the church. And he claims in this book that the assurance of our resurrections into a new heaven and a new earth with Jesus gives us the grace to live our lives now in contagion with hope. Yeah, we infect other people with hope. And this is how he starts his book on hope. He says, what are every one of us ultimately waiting for in life? Ultimately, what are we waiting for? And what are we going to do about that now? These are two questions, he says, that shape this whole book. And he says, most people, including Christians, don't know what our ultimate hope is and why it matters so much right now. See, if our hope is so small that it only gets us through the next life predicament, we're missing the hugeness of the goodness of God that's constantly toward us. In his meditation on the new heaven and new earth, Tim Keller says this. He says, the whole world is going to be redeemed. Think about that. The new heaven and new earth, the whole world is going to be redeemed. Jesus is going to redeem spirit. He's going to redeem body. He's going to redeem reason. He's going to redeem emotion. He's going to redeem people and nature itself. That comes from Romans 8. All of creation yearns. Creation is hoping. He's going to redeem people and nature. And there's no part of reality for which there is no hope. I mean, that gives me a perspective on how I can move out in life. Now, maybe I can communicate it this way. If I encounter disease, I can pray effectively for healing because my settled future declares that death and disease are defeated. Huh? How's that for something to stand on? How's that for a little terra firma? If I encounter injustice, because, you know, injustice can get you down, unfairness, that kind of thing. If I encounter injustice, I can act righteously because my settled future declares that every injustice ever committed will be addressed. That's my hope, yeah? Yeah. If I encounter the demonic, I can take authority because my settled future declares that Satan and all of his minions are defeated, right? And I can exercise that victory. But more positively, this is the C.S. Lewis part, more positively, I can enjoy beauty now because my future declares I enter into the beauty of a new heaven and a new earth. When I go look at the night sky, and you know, a lot of you guys know I like to do that. When I go look at the night sky, it's like, praise the name of the Lord. Now, I have an agnostic friend who's a stargazer as well. When he looks at the night sky, he sees space. When I look at the night sky, I see the heavens. Huh? This goes everywhere. I saw Van Gogh, and Van Gogh, as far as I know, wasn't a believer, maybe. I saw Starry Night for the first time live, not in a poster. And I went, oh my word. It baffled me how God, through human beings, can create like that. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. That's all about hope. It's all about where we're going. The truth is, we yearn for all that perfection that I'm describing because we were created to hope for it. But it's only in Jesus, in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and our futures that we can ever get what we yearn for. Here's a question. What's worse than being created to yearn for something that you can never have? Huh? Hope is the process of reigning my future every day in Christ, right? So we're supposed to be radiant with hope because God purposes our hope to be contagious. It's supposed to just affect others, you know, in crazy situations. What Christians fail to realize is that there's a tremendous interplay. Watch this. There's this interplay between the measure with which I hope in God and then my identity. The way I perceive myself, the way others perceive me. You know? And see if you can catch this. Because of my hope in God, my regard for myself is not based upon how well I perform. Does that get you off the hook? I mean, you know, it doesn't get you off the hook to sin, but it gets me off the hook into grace, to have grace and faith and hope so that I can overcome sin in my life, yeah? See, because of my hope in God, my regard for myself, my self-esteem is based not upon how well I perform, but it's based upon God's high regard for me, and the proof of it is the finished work of Jesus in my life. Yeah. Being born again, you know, boy, I almost sometimes wish born again wasn't in the New Testament because it's been so slaughtered as a phrase, you know. Being born again is not just adopting a new morality. It's not a new psychology. It's not a new way of looking at life. It's not undergoing some psychological change, although there are facets of that. The moment I've given my life to Jesus and my death to Jesus, I gain my resurrection in Jesus, and I walk in a whole brand new future and a new hope. You know, I'm facing a certainty that I'm facing a whole new forever. And that's why Peter says, you know, you got to be prepared to make a defense for the hope that lies within you. According to Romans 15, 13, we abound in hope because the God of hope fills us with joy and peace, and that means like we radiate hope to others. And so the measure with which we hope identifies us to the people around us. You know. Now, I told her I was going to do this, and she looked at me. First time she's ever given me a nasty look in my life, and it's not my wife, because she's given me some nasty looks. But it was Lois Lisko, our director of the Bright Hope Ministries, who you just heard from, just prayed that wonderful prayer. And I said I was going to be talking about a couple champions of hope. Lois ekes hope. Anybody been around her? Yeah, am I right? Yeah. And I'm embarrassing her, and she's probably not going to speak to me again because I'm hopeless. Anyway, about 3 years ago, remember the winter 3 years ago? I mean, it was enough to make you lose hope. Anyway, it just snowed and snowed and snowed. And so that winter began as early as the end of October. The leaves were still on the trees. We had this big snowstorm, and I'm walking down the street, and the snow's pouring down, and I'm coming down Broad Street, and I woke up baptized in lemon juice that morning. I mean, I was just in a nasty mood, but I had hope. Anyway, so I'm walking down Broad Street, and I'm complaining, coming for the kids' thing that was here, Harvest Festival or whatever it was, and Lois is walking up the street, and she's going like this, catching snowflakes. And she sees me, she says, "Pastor Grubby, isn't this just beautiful? Praise the Lord." And I just looked at her, and then I looked at God, and I said, "Lord Jesus, depart from me, I am a sinner. I'm unworthy. Are you there?" But that's what contagious hope does. You know, it's that kind. Hope inspires us to take on a new and a more real identity consonant with who Jesus is. As Trish and I talk, I would say that we've discussed this, that hope more than any other factor, more than faith and love, hope is the thing that changed me from who I was, which was an arrogant, cynical, self-possessed, she's agreeing with me, skeptic, into someone just filled with all his hope for Jesus Christ, for the Lord. See, we can acknowledge Jesus. Watch this. We can acknowledge Jesus, but maybe even be redeemed and walk through life still being a skeptic and a cynic. It's because hope is marginal in a measure in our lives. Yeah, and man, it makes our love impotent. It makes faith hard to flex. See, contagious hope is the ground upon which others flex their faith. Anybody here remember Dr. Annie Pamula and John? Both of them were physicians, attended here for years. I love them to death. They're up in Sarah now practicing medicine up there. He's a cardiologist and she's an OBGYN. Anyway, they were over at St. Luke's. They were both over at St. Luke's. And this gal, Annie, has more faith in her little finger than I have, you know, in my whole being. I hadn't realized it, but she was going through something that was chronic, that caused her to be losing blood, all that kind of stuff. And I wasn't aware of it. So I'm home down in Center Valley, and I'm down there. I was painting the Bilko door, and I mean, I got paint all over me. I have old cruddy shorts on and stuff like that. And I get a call from John. John says, "Pastor, would you come in immediately into the emergency room of St. Luke's?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I can't explain. Just come." So, you know, I look at myself and say, "Oh, yeah, okay." He seemed so concerned. My instinct was to be overcome with fear, because when I get calls like this, some fearful things can happen, you know. But there's this hope that was like the hope lying within me. And the Holy Spirit falls on me and gives me this word. He said, just this: "This sign shall follow those who believe. They will drink poison and not be harmed." So that's all I got. That in my cruddy shorts and my sneakers and no socks. And I walk into St. Luke's and I said, "Can I get in to see Dr. Spumula, because I'm a pastor?" And the receptionist looked at me like, "Yeah, right." You know, you know. And so I walk in, and there's the resident on duty, and there's Dr. John there. And Annie, she's dark-skinned because she's Indian, from southern India, and she's white as a ghost. And she needs a transfusion. John says to me, "C is not going to take that transfusion." And the resident there is saying, "Annie, you need this transfusion." She would just not. It's a case of knowing too much. Yeah? And so I just said this. I said, "Annie, the Lord spoke to me in the way. I had no idea this was going on. The Lord told me, this sign shall follow you who believe. You will drink poison and it will not harm you." And she took the transfusion. And she's fine. She's great now. Isn't that interesting? See, hope floats. Yeah? Yeah. It does that kind of stuff. Okay, here's another question. How do we gain hope when we're struggling against hopelessness? We're going to pray against hopelessness again this week. So gaining hope, watch this, is as easy and foundational as hope is itself. Because it's positioning ourselves in the presence of God that fills us with hope. Huh? Paul says that we abound, that we radiate. We are radioactive. We're in critical mass with hope. In hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In a sustaining anointing. See, the lie, this is, if any of you are hopeless this morning, the lie of the hopeless is that they need to isolate themselves from God and God's people because they're such sourpusses. Huh? Huh? You know, my intimacy with Jesus, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in worship, whether it's in contemplating the beauty of creation, wherever I'm intimate with Jesus, I find more and more and more certainty infused into my future. I'm jumping into my resurrection. I'm raiding that thing. I'm raiding the new heaven and the new earth, you know. One of the things Trish and I do, we've done this, gosh, 40 years. Man, we get up, we go downstairs. Before we meet men, before we meet humanity, we meet God. And do you remember the thing we did back in, I forget when it was. Was it in December when we had the prayer meeting and we just isolated ungodly beliefs that we were carrying around and we tore them down and we developed godly beliefs? We got a whole pile of those. We just declare them every morning. Man, hope just goes, you know. It's just there, positioning ourselves in the presence of God so that when we look at the night sky, well, we don't see space, we see the heavens that declare the glory of God. Okay, got to hurry up. Intimacy with the Word of God intensifies hope, right? Now, by intensify, I mean focus. It's not a question of gaining hope. It's reading the Word of God, being available to have the Word of God read you. Being available to have it read you gives you specifics every day with which you can intensify. Focus your hope. Find points of faith that don't just get you through, that feed you. They're your mashed potatoes and gravy. It's that kind of thing. I don't know why I have doctors this week. Maybe it's because the doctor who needs hope here. I don't know. But Barry Sirard is another physician. He's not here, so I can brag on him too. Ran into him one day in the streets. And I said, "How you doing, man?" And he said, So it's been a really tough week. I said, why? He said, well, every day I've been doing STD clinic. Well, I could see that where that would grind you down, yeah? And so I said, are you okay making it through? He said, I am eating the Word of God all the time. He said, I am just subsisting on the Word of God. I thought, yeah, man, yeah. Prophesy into your patients' lives. Pray with your patients. My daughter had a tooth pulled this week and went to a new dentist, someone she didn't know, and he asked if he could pray for her, lay hands on her before he pulled her tooth. How's that? That guy has hope. And my daughter did because she didn't want to have that tooth pulled, yeah? But I told her, you shall know the tooth and the tooth shall set you free. I'm sorry. All right. Hope makes me open to new points for faith in my life. Faith has to have a point, okay? And hopelessness makes me blind to the very things I can have faith for, right? And it launches us into new points of faith. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I have hope. And I go to Psalm 119, you just see it all over the place. All right. We're going to do something that we did last week, and I'm not going to foist the liturgy on you, but I felt to do it 2 weeks in a row. So now I'm going to ask everybody here, you know, even if you don't like doing it, to bow your heads and close your eyes. I will do the same thing, okay? Except when I'm reading, I won't look up. Because here's the deal. I felt like the Lord says, go for privacy and not spectacle. Can I say that again? I want privacy and not spectacle. There's times for spectacle, but that's not right now, okay? Father, we just invite the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning. And we just thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Here's what God's saying. Perhaps something has happened to you during the course of this morning's service. Something during worship or, worship was great. Or during prayer, or maybe during this message, and you felt your heart affected and drawn in a way that's unusual for you. Everyone's eyes are closed, so there's a privacy here. This is a moment to respond in your heart to something that God might have done in any of us this morning. So whether you're a believer, whether you're an unbeliever, if you're struggling with hopelessness regarding something in your life, maybe it's a relationship, maybe a circumstance, could be a loved one, something impossible. I want to give expression that something unusual has happened this morning because the Holy Spirit's going to move on you. So let me pray. Father, for some here, they're beginning to sense an awakening to the reality of who you are with regard to this predicament, or even to the reality, Father, of who you are and who Jesus is. And we ask that you touch them and draw their hearts to you. And let them know your hand and let them see that it's what hope feels. This is what hope feels like. Come, Holy Ghost, upon them, abounding hope. Whatever situation or relationship is causing any of us to feel impossibility, whatever situation makes our futures look blank, we just release the Holy Spirit upon it. We bind fear. We bind fear. We bind a lack of trust and release the gift of hope in the name of Jesus. Lord, make our hope active. Lord, for those who never prayed, incite prayer for the first time, or for those of us who don't pray, just let us pray regarding these things again. God, cause anyone here without hope to find you and know that you can be trusted. Give each of us something to pray and something to do as we, their family, believe in Jesus' name. God, for the rest of us, if we claim our hope is in you, make us, Lord Jesus, contagion. Make us contagion. Cause us to lead in hope in our homes. Lord, our workplaces, like, let us radiate hope there. Schools, wherever you cause us to dwell, we pray that, you know, we would just float hope everywhere. We ask you to forgive us for taking our hope casualty, and we repent for being lax and giving reason to others. for the hope that lies within us. And now last, if you're here and you've felt what may be faith this morning, and you suspect that this is what faith might look like or feel like, I'd like to pray with you. Tricia would like to pray with you. Or maybe you came with someone. They would like to pray with you. There are others over at the cross or over at the flag in Mukunji who would like to pray with you, because God desires you for you to know him more than you've ever known him before in the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus. This morning is your morning. So while we're closing and singing, you can come up and Mike will pray for you, or somebody will pray for you at the cross, somebody pray for you at the flag. Or if you're just with some, don't put it off. This is what faith feels like. This is what can change your future. And we're asking that together as a congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.